Welcome to the Resurrection Community that meets every Sunday at Main Street United Methodist Church. I invite you to take a moment of silence and welcome the risen Lord. Then we'll stand for the reading of the discovery of the empty tomb. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord.
The discovery of the empty tomb. Hear now God's word. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And, behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in our Trinitarian greeting and then our great Easter shout. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Are you ready? Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our hymn is number 302. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you.
Please join me at the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, when the world had done its worst to Jesus on Friday, you did your best on Sunday in a mighty resurrection from the dead. The whole of his life is now bathed in your light. We are grateful for four Gospels which tell his story and for the many witnesses to whom he appeared. For Mary Magdalene, who was the first to see him alive. For Peter and the others who needed the forgiveness he freely offered. And for Paul the persecutor who was stopped on the way to Damascus. We give you thanks for the hope you have given to the world. The tomb is empty because the body is gone. The tomb is empty because his cold corpse has been transformed. The tomb is empty because Jesus is victor over sin and death and evil. Rule over us, O Lord, and may the winds of your Holy Spirit blow across us. Fill us with the joy and surprise of that first Easter morning, that we may know and follow the risen Lord all our days. Alleluia. Amen. I invite you to offer your prayer to God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you can't blow it out on Easter, you ought to quit. Members and visitors and family, we're so excited you're here with us to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We hope that you have a church, but if you don't, we hope you'll come back and visit us. I'm going to ask that those on the inside aisles do us the privilege of picking up their pads and passing them down, and we'd like everyone to sign in. If you're a visitor, if you give us your address, we'll send you a little letter to say that you are welcome. Several weeks ago, we announced that Phil and Heidi would be moving to Virginia. So our pastor staff committee is looking for a young disciple leader for children's and youth ministry. We've met 3 times as a search committee, but as of today, you are a search committee of the whole. We want you to pray and recruit and send us names. You can come up after the service and pick up a sermon and a little orange flyer, and it will tell you what we need from you. We had a wonderful Easter family festival yesterday at the D'Alessandro Farm. We call that a parallel universe. There are goats and pigs and children everywhere, and about 150 people for an egg hunt, and we had an absolutely wonderful time, and it was so well planned by our children and youth ministry. Pastor Phil has a lot of responsibilities today, so I'm going to invite the children to come up and join me for the children's message. So come on up, kids, right up here in the middle. Come down from the balcony. Come on down. Any adults that want to come with them can sit on the floor. Hey, guy, look at you. Come on. Let's come on over here in the middle. Not too spread out. Okay. Well, they're all over the place. I want to ask you all a question. Who knows what a possum is? That's that thing you see in the road, okay? Who knows what a... And when I was a kid, sometimes I would play possum. Do you know what it means to play possum? It means you lay down real still like you're dead. Can you come here and help me do that? Come here. Come on. Lay down right here. Now I want you to be as dead as you can be. Okay, lay down. Be still. Close. Put your hands over your chest like this. Okay, now close your eyes. Stretch your legs out. Get stiff. Close your eyes. Okay, what does he look like? He's not really dead. You know how I know he's not dead? Because if I poke him, he laughs. He's not dead. But who was dead? John. Jesus was dead. They killed him. They took him down. They wrapped him in linen, and they put him in a tomb. And he wasn't playing possum. He was really dead. But on Sunday morning, something amazing happens. You know what happened? Come here. You're no longer dead. You're alive. Stand up. God, now this is not Jesus. This is just one of his short followers, okay? God raised. How can you tell that he's alive? Because he can what? He can wave his arms. Oops. And he can stomp up and down. He's alive. A minute ago he was playing possum. He wasn't really dead. But guys, Jesus was really dead. And God raised him and gave him a new body. And that means that Jesus is your friend. And you can talk to him. And you can share your struggles with him. And he will leave and go. So what is Easter? It's not bunnies. And it's not chocolate. What is it? It's Jesus. What did you say? Did you have an answer? You just wanted to raise your hand, didn't you? Okay. It means that Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, it means everything's going to be okay. Okay, guys? Let's have a little prayer. Can you pray after me? Dear Jesus, I thank you that you're alive and that you are my forever friend. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay? You can head off to extended session or go back and have a seat with your parents. The myth used to be that you could be a United Methodist and believe about anything. It's not true. We have doctrinal statements, and the one in your bulletin is found at the bottom of page 2. What the United Methodist Church, as a church, teaches about Jesus' resurrection. It's very carefully formulated, and it's a statement that we borrowed from the Church of England in 1784 and have not changed. Christ did truly rise again from the dead. It was not a myth, it was not a fantasy, it was true. And took again his body. The broken body was transformed and taken up into a resurrection body. And the tomb was empty and the linens were empty because the body had been transformed. With all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, nothing that was properly human did Jesus leave behind. He was totally, as a human dead person, transformed. Wherewith he ascended into heaven, the resurrection appearances stopped, and there sitteth in the position of rule until he returned to judge all men and women at the last day. At the last day, every human being will have a personal audience with Jesus, who will tell them the truth about their life. So this is what the United Methodist Church, on the basis of Scripture and in line with classic Christianity, teaches about Easter. And now, if you'll take out your Scripture sheet, 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 11, to which I've given the title, Digging Down to Bedrock. You'll see three words in red in the introduction. You'll find those same three words in the conclusion, which means that Paul intends these 11 verses to be read as a paragraph. In the center, in verses 3 through 9, is a tradition or creed on Jesus' death, resurrection, and appearances. It begins with a formal introduction formula in verse 3. And then there's the early creed followed by a list of appearances. Now, later in the sermon, I'll show you why this is bedrock. Paul writes to the Corinthians about the year 55. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, in what terms I preached to you the good news, which you received, in which you stand, by which you were saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that the Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Dr. John Ortberg is a pastor and author with a knack for connecting Christian faith and practice with modern life. It doesn't hurt that John lives in the heart of techno-hip culture in Silicon Valley, and he's also a trained clinical psychologist. And since we pastors plunder the stories of others, here is one of my favorite Dr. John Ortberg stories. A friend of mine, he writes, once worked as a denominational official in Minnesota. One of his jobs was to travel to rural communities to do funerals, and he'd ride out with the undertaker in the hearse. One time on the way back, my friend John was quite tired and thought, well, I'll just lie down in the back. It's a creepy thing to do, but this is a true story. The undertaker pulled into a service station. The attendant was kind of freaked out because there was a body stretched out in the back. While he was filling the tank, John woke up, opened his eyes, knocked on the window, and waved at the attendant. John said he never saw a man run so fast. Expecting to find death and finding life is unnerving. It is frightening and bizarre and disturbing because it undoes our expectations of normalcy, of how the world works. It's disorienting. It causes intellectual vertigo to find out the world is not as I thought. Thus the first Easter. And if we lose the shock and disorientation of an empty tomb and the appearances, we misread the foundations of Christian faith. If Jesus was bodily raised by God the Father who sent Him and God the Spirit who accompanied Him, then the foundations, whatever the later developments, of Christian faith are solid. But if not, if Jesus has not been physically transformed and divinely vindicated, then the whole of what we believed and all our cultural achievements as the church, including 2,000 years of missions, are based on a lie because we are claiming that something happened that did not happen. It all hangs on the historicity and meaning of this one event. Did the God of the Jews bodily raise Jesus from the dead, send Him back in a series of tangible appearances with audience and individuals and groups, with men who followed Him and a brother James who didn't, and to a sworn enemy Paul? If that happened, then Jesus has been vindicated and established as the gold standard of divine revelation. He is the one against whom all other claims are to be measured. He is the mark on the wall that God has put there. Now, classic Christians who understand the meanings of the physicality of Jesus' transformed humanity say yes. Those of other religions and those of the religion of no religion answer no. He's just a good man, they say, one more prophet who got ground up in the cogs of real world power. Because to admit to the resurrection is to admit to the supremacy and finality of Jesus Christ. Now, as one who works with people, I will tell you that even if people name their sins and wickedness, that moral repentance is difficult because people have to say, I've been bad. But what is harder than moral repentance is intellectual repentance. Not just to say, I've been bad, but to say, I've been wrong, and I need a new set of eyes. But let's be clear. The bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, if it happened, is a claim to ultimacy that puts Him into a category all His own. He is literally one of a kind, and He's the only one ever so approved by the highest authority. As I love to say, God did not raise Moses. God did not raise Buddha. God did not raise Muhammad. God did not raise John Lennon. God did not raise Elvis. God raised Jesus alone. Well, people say, Pastor, it's just not normal. It didn't happen before, and it hasn't happened since. And I tell them, they are right. The historians, who by nature deal with things that are unrepeatable because time keeps moving, will tell you that it's hard for them to deal with a one-off, unique event. But that does not mean it did not happen. Now, if the early church is right, Lazarus was resuscitated and the the son of the widow of Nain was resuscitated, and Jairus' daughter was resuscitated, but Jesus was not resuscitated. Jesus resuscitated others, but God resurrected him. He did not come back to this life in his old body to grow old and die and take some trip off to India and be a mystic, as some people claim. See, but to be resurrected is different than resuscitation. In resuscitation, you go into the revolving door of death and come back on this side. In resurrection, you go through death to the other side. And God took Jesus into the kingdom and gave him the first prototype of an amazing new resurrection body. And he came back with five markers, five wounds to say, guys, it really is me. It's the same guy. There is continuity of identity, but my body has great new powers for the kingdom of God. There is only one resurrection body in the universe, and it is in heaven, and it is the body of Jesus. He was sent back from that new state into the earth in a series of appearances. It may have had visionary qualities, but it was not a vision. It was not just something in their heads. There was an external referent. It was Jesus. And when he uncloaked himself, people saw him. And he revealed himself. And he had to keep telling them to fear not, because if he appeared in a closed room when you were there, your heart would stop. And so if we could see into heaven today, we'd see one resurrection body. And the angels, the good angels, don't need them because they're spirits. And the saints can't get one yet, because nobody can get one except Jesus until the coming of... See, right now, and this often helps people, I'll tell you, right now you are an embodied soul. Your conception of body and soul were welded together, and you've never known yourself apart from being an embodied soul. But in the first case, God took a little clay man and blew air in him. And you'll be an embodied soul until you die. And at your death, your body goes into the ground and your soul goes to God. And that's heaven. And heaven's like a great vacation in paradise. But you've been an embodied soul, and now you are a disembodied soul. And then at the end, when the kingdom comes and heaven comes down to change earth and everything is changed, you will then be a re-embodied soul in a new resurrection body. As the end of the Nicene Creed says, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So you're an embodied soul, and then you're a disembodied soul. There's only one resurrection body in heaven. And then at the end of the age, at the coming of the kingdom, when God renews the whole earth, you get a new body just like that of Jesus, which has a new kind of physics to it. And it shows that Jesus appeared and disappeared, not because he was a ghost, but because he was more solid than everything else. One of the great joys of my life is to think about the physics of the resurrection. What would it mean to be in two places at one time? I had a lady in my church in Charleston who had diabetic neuropathy, and she got a wound and her toe got gangrened and they had to go cut her toe off. And she was a funny kind of lady you could joke with. And when I went in her room that day, I said, "What'd they do?" She said, "Well, they cut off my toe." And I said, "Well, I talked to Jesus this morning. He said, you can have it back in the resurrection." Now, folks, that's laughter in it. But we're talking about the complete restoration of a human being. I live near a nuclear plant in Hartsville, and people near the nuclear reactor have had to wear special clothing and all this Geiger counter stuff. And if something happened to the core and they got fried, their body could not stand all the radiation and they would die. But as much greater as God is than a nuclear reactor is how much greater the resurrection body is than the one we now have, because we will be able to stand and to rejoice in the unmediated presence and life and glory that is the Holy Trinity, and it be only joy. So this is not something spooky. This is not a phantom. This is not a ghost. This is Jesus, the same guy with the same wounds, stepping out of invisibility into visibility, and then back into invisibility and back into visibility over 40 days in multiple resurrection appearances to convince them it really was Him and that He had entered the kingdom. He was going to pour His Spirit into them and continue to love the world through the church all the way to the end. You see, they knew He was dead because Romans are good at killing people. The death squads stuck a spear in Him. They saw the blood come out. They heard Him take His last breath as He died of congestive heart failure. He had hypovolemic shock and the fluid built up until all He could do was gasp one last breath and His heart stopped and He slumped. And He was dead. And everybody knew He was dead. They took Him down and they held His body and they wrapped Him in linens and they put Him in a tomb and He was dead. So when Islam says that Jesus did not die on the cross, it's not the truth. How do they know? Their revelation is 600 years later. I'll tell you why they do it. Because if He ain't dead, He ain't been raised. And if He ain't been raised, He's not Lord. If He's not Lord, we can have some other prophet come along 600 years later and say, we have a better revelation. But I'll tell you, the death of Jesus on the cross under Pontius Pilate is one of the best attested historical facts of ancient history. We must contend that He was dead because that is the presupposition for a bodily resurrection. We didn't have any videos in the tomb. It was a secret event. It's in the dark. And all that happened was that the clothes just collapsed. You see, Jesus left behind negative evidence. And the negative evidence is collapsed linens, empty linens, and an empty tomb. The old body was taken up as raw materials into the new resurrection body. The tomb was empty. John Brown's grave may be full of a moldering body, but not the tomb. But an empty tomb has a lot of explanations. Is it the wrong tomb? No. The women saw where it was. Well, did somebody steal the body? No, if they'd have stole the body, they'd have stole the linen and the spices. Well, why is the tomb empty? Well, when He starts appearing, they've got an answer. The tomb is empty because He ain't there anymore. God has raised Him from the dead. He's unutterably alive. He lives in the new physics of the kingdom of God, and He's popping in and out all over the place. This is not some cute little story that Jesus rises because the azaleas bloom at Master's time. Jesus is not some vegetable deity. He's God the Son, whom when the world said no and killed Him, God raised Him and set Him as the King of the universe. Now, Paul goes to Corinth about the year 51. He's a leather worker. He goes to the street of leather workers, and there he meets Priscilla and Aquila, who were kicked out of Rome as Christians by the emperor. And they form a little team. And Paul lives with them and sleeps over the leather shop, and they work during the day. And when Roman soldiers come by to get their leather goods fixed, they talk to them about what the God of the Jews has recently done through Jesus. And when pagans come along, they come, there's only one God, and this one God showed up as a Palestinian carpenter, and that God raised Him from the dead. And that's how the church started, with gossip at a leather worker's shop. And if someone had asked Paul, what do you believe? He said, well, you know, I didn't make up this faith. I got it from the apostles. And they got together and they wrote this little creed, and it's got two long lines and two short lines. And the first long line is that the Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Paul would stop and tell them who the Messiah was and why sin was a problem and how God's will is in Scripture. And they'd say, okay, I get it. But how do you know that He died? And Paul would say, well, the second line says that He was buried. And they buried Him because what? because he was dead. Was that the gospel? No, well, it's part of it. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then Paul would stop and tell them what resurrection means. And they would say, well, how do you know he was raised? Well, the second short line says, he appeared to Cephas. Now, folks, I did some counting this week. We have two panels of three resurrection appearances, and the total number pushes 600 people. He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12 minus 1 because Judas was gone. So that gets us back to 11. He then appeared to more than 500 at one time. This was not a mass hallucination. This was a mass resurrection appearance. So now we're up to 511. And then he appeared to his half-brother James, who wasn't a believer. That gets us to 512. Then he appears to all the apostles, probably at least 70, who were sent out. That gets us to 582. And then he appeared to Paul, 583. So with a little math, we're almost at 600 people who during the 40 days saw the risen Lord as a re-embodied, transfigured person who could speak and talk and be touched and bore his wounds and could eat bread with them and then could vanish between blinks of an eye. So Paul carried it to Corinth in 51. At 55, he wrote and reminded them, but where did he get it? Well, he got it either shortly after his conversion in Damascus or 3 years later when he went to Jerusalem and visited with Peter and James. And so the best scholars tell us this creed was formulated perhaps within 3 months after the cross and resurrection. Most people could not read. The apostles got together and they wrote up this brief little creed of four lines. Too long, too short. Two events, two backups. And this is the faith of the church. Christ, the Messiah, died for our sins according to scriptures. How do we know he died? He's buried. He was raised on the third day. How do we know he was raised? Well, he appeared to almost 600 people, some of whom are still alive, Paul says. So get your ticket and go to Palestine and interview 200 or 300 of them and see if they're telling the same story. This is not myth. This is not legend. This is not some pious thing about flowers coming up in the spring. This is God taking the broken body of His Son and infusing it with divine life and taking all that was human about Jesus and saving it. So we have hope to overcome death and hell and the grave and to enter a new world. Folks, I'm going to heaven because I'm owned by Jesus. What is He going to do with me? But I don't want to stay in heaven. It's a nice vacation, and I don't want to miss it. But I'm looking for the kingdom when the prayer of Jesus is fulfilled. Thy will be done where? On earth, as it now is. The kingdom is coming down. God's going to transform the whole cosmos. He's going to give us resurrection bodies like that of Jesus. Which means that we're a people of hope. We know where the world is going. And if we in our world have such a glorious future, how ought we to live in the present? We got to be lavish in our love and lavish in our giving and lavish in our forgiveness because we're a kingdom people. Nothing cheap about Christians except those who don't understand that they are destined for glory. There are a whole new world that will be forever an amazing adventure in the circle of the Holy Trinity. The resurrection is not some little afterthought. It's the very plan of God to renew the world. And it means there's nothing true in other religion that's not found in Jesus. Islam has 99 names for God, and none of them is Father. The Maharishi cannot come and indwell his servants. I can't explain my life apart from the risen Jesus. I've been trying to keep up with Him for 40 years. And when I fall, I want to fall towards Him. And I can't tell you how many times He's picked me up and brushed me off and forgiven me and put me back in circulation. And here's what I find. If I seek Him, He'll find me. If I talk to Him, He talks back. When I immerse myself in the Gospels, I grow curious. And when I obey what I know of Him, He gives me more to do. I've read most of the literature. And you can make a good, credible, historical case for the resurrection, as I've tried to do with you today, using strict historical analysis. But only Jesus can reveal Himself to you. He doesn't want you converted to me. He wants you converted to Him. And if He's alive, He's available. And if He's available, it's Him that's knocking at your door. It's Him that wants your attention and your love and your loyalty. That He may walk with you every day and finally receive you into His kingdom. To be convinced is not the same as being arrogant. And to believe that Jesus heals our relationship with God is not triumphalist. It is to reckon with what God has done on Easter morning. So take a minute in silence. And in the privacy of your heart, say, I want to know You, Lord Jesus. And then you come back and tell me later what starts to happen. But take a minute to do that right now. Everyone here, just quietly. I remember calling my father, Jim, one Easter afternoon, and he was in a horrible mood. When I said, what's wrong? He said, son, that new preacher's an idiot. I said, what? He said, it's Easter, and we didn't sing Up from the Grave He Arose. He wasn't an idiot. He just didn't know that my father loved that song. And it's the only song, except for the Navy hymn, that I ever heard him sing at full tilt. So let us confess our faith with this wonderful hymn. Please stand, number 322.
Oh,
We now give you the privilege of giving to God's church, that this message of Jesus and His resurrection may be well preached here and around the world. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. To give praise to God. Please stand. The congregation will take your hymnal and turn to page 18 and join me at the Great Thanksgiving musical setting B. The Lord be with you.
And also
with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Now let us pray for the coming of God's kingdom as Jesus instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As United Methodists, we have an open table, but that needs to be qualified. All baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this table. If you are not a baptized Christian or not a follower of Christ, you too may come to the table. But in coming, you are saying yes to Christ. You are opening yourself to His grace. And I hope that you'll let me know afterwards so that I can prepare you for your baptism and your incorporation into the body of Christ. Our etiquette is really very simple. If you'll stick out your right hand, put your left on top of it, the form, the sign of the cross. Communion is not to be grabbed, it is to be received. So you come forward humbly with your hands and you extend them, and they'll put bread there, and you'll dip it in the cup and receive the body and blood of Christ. There'll be two serving stations on each side. Our ushers will guide you to the stations. You'll come by the center aisle and exit by the outside aisle. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. display. If you came to the table today, I hope that next Sunday finds you not taking your ease, but being moved by the risen Christ to be present in some local congregation, to study the Bible in Sunday school, and to show up for worship, and to let the glory of this day seep into wherever you live. Our final hymn, please stand, number 310, He Lives. If you'd like a copy of today's sermon with all the historical footnotes, it's up here on the stand. You can also pick a copy of our orange flyer and take an active part in our search for a new ministry leader. I'll be out front to greet people and to see all the ladies in their clothes. And then I'll be up here to pray with anybody that came with a need today. Hold out your hands. Receive this blessing. Christ wants to use you. He wants to fill you. He wants to equip you with His presence that you may love the next person and the next person and the next person until we gather together again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.